Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I declare again that that will be your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Clarity is coming to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your character is improving again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God is bringing His glory into your life in a greater measure.
Amen.
By the entrance of His word.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Please, before you sit down, greet five people. Count to, make sure it's five. And don't tell me one man looks like five people. Tell the person it is well with you in the name of Jesus. Tell the person you are very wise. Welcome to the seat of wisdom. Tell the person you are very, very, very wise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. Of course, we'll continue what we have been talking about. And that's the issue of the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, that's just our way of captioning our examination of the person of the Lord Jesus. Who is the person of the Lord Jesus? We need to understand Him. We need to know Him. We need to know who we believe in. Last time I spent time to show us that He is not just another founder of another religion. We've talked about it for some time, that He's ever living. And even before He came into this earth, He existed. The Philippians chapter 2 told us, in the form of God. We see that He was said to have existed in equality with God. In eternity, He was called the Word of God. He was also called the Son of God. He's not just a servant. Some people called Him an angel. He was never an angel. He was superior to angels. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that's all about showing to us the superiority of His person to angels. I did a study some time ago, and I wrote an article on it, which I titled The Supremacy of Christ. In that one, I was trying to show that He was supreme to every other person on the earth. You tell every other person who founded, in quotes, a religion. He didn't found a religion. He did not start a religion. He brought life. He brought life. Before Him, there were types, okay, of what was going to come. And it not only exist amongst the Jews, He existed everywhere. The Bible says that in former times, God spoke in diverse manners and in different ways to our fathers, all right, through the prophets. There are different ways He spoke. The primary way God spoke, all right, was through prophets. And the place where He spoke most emphatically through was the nation of Israel. He called Abraham out and through him prepared a special nation and spoke through them. But He was speaking in other places also. That was not the only place He spoke. It's just that to the other people, He did not commit the oracles of God. So the oracles of God were only given. The prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus were only documented through the prophets in Israel. That's why we have the law and the prophets today as a major part of our Bible, the Word of God. But He was speaking through different people at different times. Virtually every nation on this earth had the blood sacrifice. How did they learn it? Those were types of things concerning the Lord Jesus. There was no blood sacrifice that was ever shed that was not a type of what Jesus was supposed to bring. That is a matter of fact. Are you getting my point? So He existed and He spoke in different ways. Now you read the whole of the nation of Israel, their story, all the way from Genesis as Moses compiled it down to Malachi. Every page tells you something about the Lord Jesus. And they understood it. They understood it. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, you see when the writer began to speak, he quoted scriptures just like that and expected people to understand. He will quote scriptures that apparently, all right, were speaking about Solomon. That's what I would have thought. But he will tell you, he wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about the coming Messiah. And he was not the Messiah for the people of Israel alone. I see preachers preach sometimes. They talk as if the Messiah was meant for the nation of Israel alone. You must understand that the nation of Israel was a prophetic people. That's what they were, a prophetic people. God was speaking through them to everybody. The way they needed a Messiah, the African needed a Messiah. The way they needed a Messiah, the Arabs needed a Messiah. The way they needed a Messiah, the Eskimos needed a Messiah. Everybody needed a Messiah. Every single person. They thought their Messiah was coming to deliver them from the bondage to the Romans. But that was not what happened. The truth was that the Messiah was supposed to deliver all of us from bondage to sin. Are you getting my point? God did not promise the Messiah for the nation of Israel alone. He made his promise before the nation of Israel came into existence. In the garden, he gave the promise, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head. It just happens that that same seed of the woman was going to be the Messiah for the people of Israel. And what happened to the people of Israel was that they misunderstood their purpose in life. They were a prophetic nation. They should have understood that the Messiah that was coming was not for them alone, but they thought it was for them alone. They thought the Messiah would come and deliver them from the Romans. They did not know that the Romans too needed that Messiah. I don't know whether you are getting my point. The Romans too needed that Messiah. It was going to be a Messiah for the Romans also. It was not just a Messiah for them. So when he came and he did not, you know, he didn't do anything special for them, they were disappointed. In fact, some men would teach that that's why they crucified him. They expected that he would restore dominion back to Israel. But then instead of him to be doing that, he was preaching righteousness. He was telling funny stories like, I will break this temple down, and in 3 days I will build it. And you know, Jesus always spoke from that prophetic angle. In 3 days, this temple, do you know how long it took our fathers to build this? You're talking about decades of work. You want to do it in 3 days. And he didn't see anything. He did not explain further. It was later that the disciples, the apostles now wrote that he was speaking about his body. And that's why I realized also, when God spoke to David, and he told David, David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said to David, you're not going to build a temple for me, your son is going to build it. In the same manner, God was not talking about brick and mortar. He wasn't talking about stones, physical stones. He was talking about a living body, lively stones, the Bible talked about, and you and I are those lively stones, and the son of David he was speaking about was Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about Solomon. Do you understand my point? He was coming for the whole earth. People, you know, I've heard preachers preach, when I just shake my head. I said, listen, you are too narrow in your view. When God was talking to the people of Israel, Peter said that what happened was that the prophets prophesied concerning things that they sought to look into. And God told them, listen, just prophesy and die in peace. These things do not apply to your time. That is, Isaiah spoke and did not know what he was talking about. You must bear that in mind. Jeremiah spoke and did not know what he was talking about. These men spoke extensively, but they did not know what they were talking about. But sometimes they will know that what we are saying is not connecting. You will see simple things that a man will say that the voice is heard in Rhema, you know? And there was a town Rhema at that time, but they will not know that much later was what he was prophesying about. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Everybody assumed it was Israel that came out of Egypt into the promised land. But we found out that, arise, take the child and the mother and flee to Egypt. And then an angel came one day and said, return back to Israel. As it is written, out of Egypt I have called my son. Israel had a narrow view of who this Jesus was. Very, very narrow perspective. So he thought that, look, this is our Messiah. So they tried to, you know, and preachers today will preach. Actually, I heard the preacher say that all the promises were for the Jews. That is Saint Augustine. Poor Augustine. His name has been spoiled and messed up. That it was Augustine that started what he called the replacement theology. What they call the replacement theology. That we will not see anywhere we see Israel. We will not substitute it for the church. That is called replacement theology. I know one day, I was talking with a pastor of mine. And I made a statement. We're talking about this tithing matter and all of that. And he said that, you mean you believe in the dispensational teaching of Jesus? I said, what did you say? I did not know the meaning. I didn't know what he was talking about. That was my first expression. I said, what does that mean? Jesus said something. Said some things that Jesus said do not apply now. Oh, is that what they mean by dispensational teaching? Oh, yes. If that's what you mean, then I believe in it. There are things that Jesus said that he said, I'm speaking to those under the law. He said, this you have done without neglecting the other weightier matters of what? The law. There were things he said they were matters of the law. He will heal a man and say to him, go and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you. There were things he did, and they were matters of the law. Now, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes people just, you know, we couch ourselves and try and restrict ourselves by giving ourselves labels, give ourselves names. So they say that, that is called replacement theology. And I say, well, what do you mean by replacement theology? I have never preached a replacement theology. I don't believe that the church replaced Israel. Why should they? The church is his own. Israel is a part of the church if he's interested. That's what I preach. Are you getting my point? Why should I be replacing anybody? I am saying Jesus did not come to die for Israel. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Judah. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Samaria. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Zebulun, Naphtali. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all? The whole world, everybody, me, you. He died for all the descendants of Noah. Just like Israel was a prophetic nation, God gathered them so that through them he will come. He always existed. He just came in through them. He was eternal. Look, the Bible talked about this Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain for Israel. He was slain for all of us. It's just that when God wanted to show us what the things in the heavens were like, he took a nation and made them build a tabernacle. He showed them there's a holy of holies. There is an outer court. You understand my point? You know, there's the inner court, and then there's the holy of holies. And he showed them these things are a reflection of those things in heaven. You have a high priest. You have a sacrifice. The high priest will offer the sacrifice for certain reasons. And the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is our high priest. At the same time, he is the eternal sacrifice. So Israel had a perfect description of the things going on in heaven. And those things were recorded for us. So if you and I would take those things and read, we will understand what God is doing in our lives today. I know Paul, nobody understood it. Peter didn't know how to grasp it. Jesus tried to teach it to Peter. Peter was saying, well, you are this time restored. You are this time. Jesus said, this one is hard. Let me find somebody else to explain these things. One day, Peter took the letters of Paul and read them, and he got confused. He said, according as our beloved brother Paul has written to you in many of his epistles, I've seen some things of which some things are hard to be understood. No, Paul says some things. Peter will read it twice. Say, let me digest this. He will read it again. Peter will say, I'm coming. Why didn't Jesus tell us this when he was around? He said, he told me he wanted to tell you. As soon as he brought up the matter, you turned on to quarrel. All of them are provoked instantly. So he said, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So I left them unsaid. Even after the Holy Spirit came down. People think that the Holy Spirit is a better teacher than Jesus. No, he's not a better teacher. What just happened was that Peter would have gone through certain experiences, preparing him for the new lectures of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter didn't hear. Holy Spirit said, this is what the Lord said. Peter said, say it again. Let's next week. How do I know? God, Cornelius, God bless you. Priest of Cornelius, Peter said, why? Is he not a Gentile? He said, anything I have called clean, you cannot call unclean. Then finally, he agreed to go. And God did not give him the opportunity to make an altar call. He was in the house of Cornelius, he was preaching. He was telling a story. Cornelius and his household, they were believing. While he was still talking, men began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A man got up and began to stagger and began to speak in other tongues. One fell across the table and his face began to glow as the Holy Spirit descended upon him and they were speaking in other tongues. Peter said, it's not my fault. They started it. He quickly rushed them for baptism. When they got back home, trouble. The Holy Spirit couldn't persuade anybody there. They said, why are you going to the house of Gentiles? They still thought they were special people of God. They did not know that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it was finished. They didn't understand it. It was Paul that now came and taught that revelation and said that God has removed the wall of partitioning. He has removed the division. He said in Christ Jesus now, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's none. He said in Christ Jesus, all are one body. There is one body. And he said all the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ. That is what I preach. I don't know what you call replacement theology. What I know is that when God gave a promise to Israel, he meant that this promise is not for you alone. It's for everybody that will believe. And he said the just by faith shall acquire life. The just shall receive his own portion of this inheritance by faith. This is not about who your father is. That's why when he got to the New Testament, when he started using the words, he was careful. He called the church the Israel of God. Paul said, peace be upon the Israel of God. That was what he said. Let's bear that in mind. I'm going to emphasize something here. So Jesus always existed, and a time came, of course, he existed in what the Bible calls equality with God. A time came, he laid down his glory, and he came so as to fulfill the plan of God for redemption for everybody. Don't ever forget the words of John. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world, everybody included. So that's what this Jesus is. Now we've talked about the fact that this Jesus, he was prepared as the Lamb of God. He says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He said, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. That is, he was the perfect sacrifice. God prepared a body for him so that he might fulfill the will of God of dying for the whole of mankind and purifying everything that had been polluted by the sin of man. Now, what are we trying to say now? After that, the Bible says that God highly exalted him. And that's the point where we are. Remember, he's our ever-living sacrifice. He's our ever-living high priest. Are you getting my point? And the Bible says God exalted him. And that's what I want to continue talking about now. I've been saying this again and again. I want to continue from there. Let's just read some portions of the Bible again. The book of Revelations, let's start with that. He said, this is how eternal life comes. I may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I've said to us again and again, what you know gives you spiritual power. He said, you shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free or make you free. It's very important we get it. Revelation, it's not just for intellectual information, but it's for us to become spiritually empowered. It's for us to become spiritually empowered. You should seek all the time to know. That is to know the word of God. Revelation chapter 1. It said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants, the things that must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, just go down. I just want to introduce that line because he said it's revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you see what he says there, he said, John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now listen to this title, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he said in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Again, he says, amen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. All of these titles belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, for time's sake, I am going to jump in a number of verses. But before I go to those verses, let's continue reading. In verse 9, John said, "I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of or called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Now this is where I was going, verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the voice of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength." Verse 17, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." John, who used to put his head on his bosom, saw him resurrected, glorified. And this time around, he didn't rush to hug him and say, "Master, how have you been?" He didn't do that. As soon as he saw him, he said, "I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" What does that tell you? Nobody can kill you if he doesn't sign it. Nobody. No matter how angry the fellow is. Even if he drank something. Even if it's accidental, it will not happen. He said, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Let me stop reading here. Now, if you remember, we read from that Philippians chapter 2. It said, "Therefore God highly exalted him." Now, bear that in mind. The Jesus that we are serving, the Jesus, our Savior, is highly exalted. I said something before, that there's a significance to that exaltation. It was not God just returning him to what he used to be. No, it was that God was bringing him up to a particular level. The Bible says he gave him as the head of the body to the church. Whatever he is right now, there is a primary function of that. And that is in relation to the church. Now, there's something I've been saying again and again. And that's the fact that this Jesus right now, the one that we have, he is not, sorry, I don't mean that in a negative way. I said he's not a nice person. When I say nice, he's not somebody who you will slap his face and he will turn his cheek. No, those days of slapping faces and cheeks being turned, they are long gone. That's why we read this. He's an exalted Jesus. You understand? He's a Jesus who has died. Now in his exalted state, he's different from the Jesus that died. He's the same person, the same Jesus, but what he's functioning as right now is a slightly different, it's a markedly different person. That was why John could see him. The same John that used to put his head on his bosom, John will see him and fall down like a dead man. Bear it in mind. Now there was something Jesus said at the time. He said, "The Father doesn't judge any man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." I'm about to start today by talking about Jesus, who is exalted as a judge of the whole earth. Remember, we said that last time we were talking about it, that God has a primary assignment, which is to make sure that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus indeed is Lord. No, I made a reference to this one last time. That when John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when I was listening to Paulson teach about that, and he explained that that was the Lord's day, that is, it was not the Lord's day as a Sunday, it was a day that was appointed by which people will come and declare their allegiance to the Lordship of Caesar. Are you getting my point? And I said last time that that is one thing that God is going after. That is, the Christians were killed for it because they refused. They said, no, Caesar is not Lord. Caesar is not exalted above the whole earth. Caesar is not Lord of all. Caesar is not King of the nations. And that message I was listening to, David Post said something. That once he was watching the TV, and then this man celebrated, I think, 1,000 years or 2,000, I'm not very sure, about 2,000 years or 1,000 years of the existence of the Persian Empire, the Shah of Iran. You know, Persia in the Bible, that's Iran of today. So he did a massive celebration and gave himself a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paulson said the moment he saw it, he said, this man is going down. A few years later, he was overthrown. Because the man lifted his mouth, opened his mouth and said, he, the Shah of Iran, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I tell people, there are titles you don't use. You can call yourself any kind of crazy name you like, but avoid certain titles. And I say, as a Christian, EST, highest, don't use that name. Most this, fastest this, they are names you should avoid. Christians often fall for that temptation to be, you know, we are the fastest growing ministry, the fastest growing church, the finest, you know, they are, all those EST names, avoid them. Look, it's not safe for you. That's the idea. It's not safe. Just avoid those things that look like you have overtaken everybody else. Because when you start taking those titles, you are beginning to struggle with the Lord for his place. And usually when you do that, he always casts people like that down. Who art thou, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You have been cast down. It's like that because he said in his heart, I will ascend to the mountains of God. I will be like the Most High. And I said, well, for that reason, I am casting you where? Down. That's how it is. I bought those titles. You can get there like one man will say, I'm the bishop of the whole earth. Jesus said, oh, fine, enjoy it. Don't even call yourself bishop of heaven and earth. Once you add that onto it, God is like, well, are you all right? Avoid things that appear like you are raising yourself to a high level. Because when you start getting there, you are beginning to struggle with the Lord for position. And usually you get cast down. He will never shift for anybody. So Shah of Iran said, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ah, Jesus said, while I'm still alive. A short while later, he was dethroned. He died in exile. Why? Because he dared to use the expression King of Kings, and they added Lord of Lords. There are things you don't do, and Jesus will let you go scot-free. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. What happened to Caesar was that he wanted people to be declaring that Caesar is Lord. And God said, no, I have one assignment. I have sworn that people will know that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. I have sworn that every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is a matter of fact, okay? Now, like I said, I'm talking about that Jesus today. And I'm talking about the fact, I'm beginning to speak about the fact that he is the judge of the whole earth. He is exalted above all gods. He is the most high above the nations. He is exalted above the whole earth. There is none like him. And indeed, he is the judge of the nations. If it doesn't look like he's judging now, it's because the Bible says he's long-suffering. He's waiting for people to repent. I'm going to get down to it maybe next time or shortly after. We'll talk about the anger of Jesus. Because the Bible says that kiss his son lest he be angry. He said his anger may be quickly kindled. So he said, make sure you don't get him angry. He said, when that happens, you perish out of the way. And I think I should describe the anger of Jesus. Because he does get angry. I don't mean cleansing the temple angry using koboko. Those that get whipped, they survive. But when Jesus is really angry, He destroys multitudes at a time. He doesn't care whether they are young or old. He crushes them all together at the same time. Don't annoy him. That's what I want to say. I'll get back to it later. We'll read through Revelation, the revelations of John, of course. And you see how what happens when he's angry. I like the story Kenny Hagin told. And I just came back from the University of Benin. We just drove straight in from Benin. I climbed up, started preaching. One of the things I told the people there, which I've said here many times. I said, look, don't disagree with him. There are things be careful you don't disagree. If he says something, you don't know what he's saying, just keep quiet. If he says you are able, it's you he's talking about. Don't even think I have right over myself. I know what I can, do. Say, I'm not able to take the land. You get him angry. When he's angry like that, it's a terrible experience. Kenegan says something that once the Lord told him that this is how you minister to the sick. You do like this, and at the point in time you have to cast out the demon. Cast that demon out in my name and it will go. He prayed for one man, and as far as he was concerned, the demon did not go. The Lord didn't come to him to say, just try again. Eventually they always leave. They tried to be stubborn. Because by that time he had given up. Suddenly he had a vision. And the Lord appeared to him. Said the Lord said to him, I said it will go. There is nothing else. The reason why this one did not go, you know, sometimes you have to wind this anointing some more. Be patient. Exercise your faith. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord just said to him, I said it will go. And he made a mistake of his life. He said, Lord, but it did not go. The Lord is not used to people disagreeing with him. He doesn't like it. He's patient. I'm not saying he's not patient towards his children. He is patient. What I'm just saying that patience is not the same thing as I don't get angry. Eventually, he may be provoked. The man said, he said to the Lord said it again, I said it will go. And then he replied foolishly, but you were watching. Are you getting my point? But you were watching, it did not go. Then the Lord repeated it again another time. I think by the time the Lord said the third time or the fourth time, he said it was as if fire was blazing and shooting out from his eyes. And what he said is that, I said it will go. And the vision ended. No explanation. No, look at it. Just said to him, it will go. But why I brought up all the story is that, by the last time he was saying it, he said it was as if fire was blazing from his eyes. He had gotten angry. Why was he angry? Ask my wife, I tell her all the time that for me, one of the greatest fears I have in life is I will stand before the judgment throne of God and he will say, you did not do this. And I give an explanation, or you did this, and I give an explanation, and then he says, but I told you. That's the one that scares me. That but I told you. I don't know whether you get my point. That but I told you. For me, it's frightful. There are times I just tie up, just be staring, say, Lord, I hope there's nothing that there is a but, and you told me that I have, are you getting my point? I'm not paying attention to. Personally, I in quote, worry about it. Because this Lord, I just feel anointed to teach people, to teach Christians again. They play with him too much. They preach to themselves that he does not get angry. They preach to themselves that, you know, there's no need. He's a loving God. You know, the Father is loving. Jesus is Lord. He died for you. Nobody will separate you from the love of God. As if disciplining somebody is separation from love. It may not be a popular message, but I'm going to preach it. For us to know that this Jesus gets angry. And when he gets angry, it is not nice. But I'm looking at it in two stages. Peter says something. Let's quickly read that. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says something there which I think is very... As I'm going to take it in stages, he says something here which we must pay attention to. I'm talking about Jesus the Lord, the judge of the whole earth. He who is ruler among the nations. He said, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So that's what we want to look at quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read from verse 12, but where we're going to is verse 17. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. That is, don't be surprised as if what's happening is strange. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. He said, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, I'm not analyzing all of that in details. I just want to bring out that verse 17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That is where it starts. If Jesus is indeed the exalted judge over the whole earth, his judgment begins with his household. His judgment begins with the body of Christ. It does not begin outside. And this is an important message you take to everybody, what I'm beginning to preach today. Now, I want us to pay attention to this. Like I said to you, I'm taking it in two dimensions. Please follow me closely. Jesus is the judge of the whole earth. David said in Psalm 75, he said, God is judge. He lifts up one, he brings out one and lifts up another. We said those things describe the position of the Lord Jesus in our lives. I'm saying to us here, he's not just judge. He's judge of everybody, the church included. Why did we read Peter? Peter is teaching us that judgment starts from the house of God. That's where it begins. Sometimes in a country like ours, we pray and pray against corruption. I'm amongst those who pray against corruption. But we have to pray our prayers are right. And whether we pray them deliberately right or not, there is an order for God to judge certain things. God finds it less of a sin for you to steal money. No matter how many billions, even if you keep $48 million in an apartment in Ikoyi, it doesn't matter. It's not a big sin. If you like collect 100 billion naira, it's not a big sin as far as God is concerned. When you compare it with those who twist the word of God for 25 naira. Why? Because cash is not the source of life. National treasure is not the source of life. The word is the source of life. If you pervert it, if you corrupt it, you have done more damage to life, to people, than the person who stole billions of naira. That is why, no matter how much you think that God should just get up and start judging those who steal money, he says they are not serious sinners. There's nothing they are doing that is strange. They are unbelievers. What did you expect? Even the Lord commended the unrighteous steward. Why? He said he has dealt shrewdly, more shrewdly in the affairs of life. Because the man said, to beg. He said, I cannot dig because I'm too old, I'm too tired. I cannot beg because I'm too ashamed. So the Lord commended him because he had acted shrewdly. He didn't say what he did was right. He said, but he's an unbeliever. What do you expect? Nobody said it is right. But he said, what do you expect? He's like, look, if I'm going on the road, and I hold a woman that's not my wife anyhow, you'll be looking at me like, Pastor, what's going on? Abi? But an Alaji married four wives. Why didn't you talk? He didn't just hold, though. What did he do? He married four. And on top of that, he has some other ones. And you're not complaining why? So why are you not surprised when an Alaji collects four wives? Because, Pastor, you said it's Alaji. Four wives is not a problem. And he can marry another one, he just divorce one of them. Just say to that one, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And replaces her. And nobody is angry. Why? That's what he is. But if I think about marrying a quarter of a second wife, next Bible study, nobody will come. Apart from those who are curious to see what happened to me since the last time. Curiosity will make them come, to come and check. Is he still there? No, so that's the standards are different. To whom much is given? Much is expected. That's just the way it is. So in the world also, that's how God does it. He's not quick to judge the world on some things because he says, the whole earth, the whole heavens understand that before I can judge the world on those things, I have to judge my own people on more serious things first. So as long as I'm patient with my people, I have to be patient with the other people. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That's just the way it is. So God has a higher demand for righteousness with us, the believers. So that's what I want to talk about. First of all, that Jesus is actually the judge in his own household. And that's why I want us to read this first of all. You will see that he began to write letters, okay, to the churches. For example, in chapter 2, look into your Bibles. He said, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Now, I want you to notice something in the moment. He describes himself, and we're going to look at some of the important things he talked about in these letters. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. What are the first three letters of verse 2? The first three words of verse 2? No, read it. Just first three words. I know your. Notice that. Okay, the first two. I know. Now, we read through all of them. We'll check the number of them. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. I'm going to jump this time around so as to save time. Okay. He said, but verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at the first. Now, you see what he says there. To him who over, I'm jumping now because we're not going to spend a lot of time now. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and who has come to life says this. I know, notice it again, that's what I'm trying to bring out. I know your tribulation and your poverty, when in actual fact you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but they are not. He tells them, I'm saving time like I said to you. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. That's a judge speaking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me just really pass a comment. When he says he who has an ear, what he's saying is this.